Letter writing is becoming something of a lost art. In these days of texts and emails, the art of letter writing is fast disappearing. But in the ancient world, of course, the only way of communicating in a written form was by letter. And all letters began in the same way. They began by stating the name of the person writing, followed by the name of the person receiving, followed by a greeting. And so in the letters of Paul, which we have in the New Testament, that's the pattern which is followed. Name of the person sending, name of the person receiving, and the greeting. This letter to the Galatians is regarded by most commentators as being the earliest of Paul's letters which we have in the New Testament. The introduction, the greeting, is never to be thought of simply as a formality, something to get through before you get to the real issue of the letter. In this particular letter, the introduction is crucial. He's setting the tone. He's dealing with the big issue. The gospel, you see, in this town of Galatia, in the region of Galatia, rather, is under attack. All those towns which Paul has visited and where churches have been planted, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, all of those towns have been invaded by false teachers. And their false teaching is undermining the truth of the gospel which Paul preached in those towns. It's a falsehood which is very prevalent and very common even to today. The false teachers were saying, in order to be a real Christian, something more is needed than faith in the Lord Jesus. There's something else needed as well as that. Circumcision. Or keeping the whole of the law. And to be a true Christian, you need those things as well. And Paul, as you can see in this opening chapter, is deeply concerned about that. Because if that takes hold, then the gospel itself is threatened and the church will be destroyed. It is by grace alone, in Christ alone, by faith alone, we are saved. It is always alone. Nothing else is needed. And the apostle is eagerly addressing this issue. His greeting, then, is not a formality. It comes to the very heart of the gospel. He gave himself. He brings us to the cross. Jesus gave himself, a voluntary act, willingly surrendering to death. I lay down my life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. When Jesus came into the world, it was for that purpose, to give himself over to death, a voluntary act and a complete act. He gave himself without reserve, entirely to suffering and death on the cross. Paul goes to the heart of the gospel, and there it is, because he wants to safeguard it, because the salvation of men and women depends on it. There's no hope anywhere else than in Christ alone and him crucified. Paul comes immediately to the cross. He gave himself. But why the cross? Well, that is unfolded for us in these few lines of the greeting which begins this letter. And we want to look at this simply moving through in the terms that are used. He gave himself, first of all, for our sins. Every year in the United States of America, there is a National Day of Prayer. It began in 1775. Since 1952, it has been held every year on the first Thursday in the month of May. And on this National Day of Prayer, the President of the United States makes a proclamation, some kind of comment which he thinks will be appropriate for a day of prayer. The last time the word sin was used was by President Eisenhower in 1953. And he used it as a quotation from Abraham Lincoln in 1863. Sin is not very noticeable in the proclamation of the presidents. And one writer concerned about this comments recently, as a nation, we officially ceased sinning 50 years ago. He didn't, of course, mean that. He was making the point that we've forgotten that as a nation we have been sinning. And our own vocabulary, of course, in our own nation is really no different. Things that are sinful are no longer called sin. But sin is terribly real, whether men use the word or not, and it's universal. It stretches from the United States of America to the United Kingdom and right round the world, taking in every nation and tribe and people. All have sinned. And sin has consequences. Sometimes they are obvious. When the law of the land corresponds with what the Bible says is sin, the consequences then may come through the law of the land for fraud or theft or murder, those things. But there are consequences even if the law of the land does not recognize something as sinful. And of course it can't deal with our thoughts or our attitudes. But those sins have consequences too. All sin has consequences. It is against the Lord. It's an act of rebellion against our Creator, the one to whom everyone is accountable. The wages of sin is death. Man's great problem is his sin. And the only answer is found here in the gospel. He gave himself for our sins. That's why Paul is so keen to guard this gospel. Only the gospel provides the answer. He gave himself. And because of that, we can be pardoned. We can be delivered from the consequence, the judgment that sin brings. He gave himself by taking our sins onto himself. And only he can do that. Because as the writer to the Hebrews says, he alone is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. And as the perfectly sinless one who gave himself for our sins, he delivers us from them. They were written against his name. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. The cross is necessary because of our sin. We can only be free from its penalty because he gave himself for our sins, a sin offering, once and for all. Hebrews says he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin in the sacrifice of himself. Infinite mercy and love. That is why he gave himself. Here is the heart of the gospel. And right at the beginning, in the greeting that Paul writes, he comes to the heart of the gospel. There are lots of things to be written about, lots of things to be said, but they all depend on this. And without this, nothing else will ultimately matter. Without this gospel that he gave himself for our sins. Do we grasp the wonder, the greatness, the perfection of Christ's work? In this simple way, he gave himself for our sins. Paul can't talk about anything else until he sets out this most vital thing. It means everything to him. Is that true of us this morning? Is our hope of salvation and of pardon resting on the work of Christ at the cross, that he gave himself for our sins? Someone has said, the gospel means nothing to those to whom it does not mean everything. In other words, to be mildly interested in the gospel, to have a vague understanding of the gospel, to find the gospel occasionally appealing, is not the real thing. The gospel means nothing to those to whom it does not mean everything. And as you read this opening part of this letter to the Galatians, you see a man for whom the gospel means everything. This is life. This is pardon. He gave himself for our sins. Secondly, he gave himself to rescue us. Now, a rescue, of course, is necessary when someone is in danger. You wouldn't talk about rescuing someone, or you wouldn't think of them needing rescued when they're sitting out in the back garden on a sunny summer's day enjoying a nice drink and a good book. They don't need to be rescued. But someone who's fallen into the sea, or has been trapped in a derailed train, or is threatened by a forest fire, they need to be rescued. And the gospel is about being rescued. Do you think of it often like that? Do you think of yourself as someone who has been rescued? Christianity is sometimes described as a rescue religion. That's the word Paul uses here. He rescues us. It's a word you find in other places in the New Testament. Whenever Stephen was standing before the Sanhedrin and he was giving his great and powerful speech, and in it he went through all the history of God's dealings with his people, and he spoke of how God had called Moses at the time the people were held in captivity in Egypt under Pharaoh. And the Lord came to Moses and said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have come down to rescue them. Israel are going to be rescued from chains. A rescue mission is underway in Egypt. And the word was used about Peter. Peter on one occasion was taken prisoner by Herod. He was put in a jail. He was being kept in prison with the intention next day of executing him. And in the middle of the night, an angel came and opened the doors, and Peter was set free. He thought he was dreaming. He couldn't really believe it. And then the book of Acts says, Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches." Peter says, "I know what's happened. There's been a rescue mission, and I've been set free." And then Paul himself, Paul knew about being rescued. There was that time when he was being threatened by an irate Jewish mob in the temple, and the Roman commander became aware of it and came, and Paul was taken out of the hands of the irate mob. And later on, when the Roman commander was filing his report, he said, "This man was seized by the Jews, and they were about to kill him, but I came with my troops and rescued him." And Paul says, "You are rescued. You've been rescued." He gave himself to rescue us. Now, what is it exactly that we are rescued from? The people of Israel knew, "We've been rescued from Pharaoh." And Peter knew, "I've been rescued from Herod." And Paul knew, "I've been rescued from an angry mob." What is it that we are rescued from? He came, he gave himself to rescue us from this present evil age. You see, ever since man in the Garden of Eden rebelled against God, the world has been an evil place. The present age is the whole period of time from that moment of the fall into sin until the day of Christ's return. And the present age will end at that day. And on that day, there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which only righteousness dwells. No sin, no evil. But this present age is called the present evil age. It's dominated by darkness. The evil one is active. Paul says to the Ephesians, "You remember, dear brothers, before you were converted, you followed the ways of this world. You were in this present age, and the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the devil." The present age is described as evil. It's dominated by evil. It's dark, and it's moving towards its close. And hanging over it is judgment. And one day, the judgment will crash upon it. What a mercy to be rescued from something on which the judgment is coming. What a mercy to be rescued from a dark and dismal age, from the misery and the hopelessness of this present age. John Calvin says that's what happens when you're converted. "We belong to the present age," he says, "until Christ rescues us from it." And he rescues us. He gave himself to rescue us from the present evil age. When you are converted, you've been rescued Jesus says, I chose you out of this world. Every time a believer gains a victory in his struggle with sin, it's an evidence that he's being rescued. Here is what Jesus has done for us. He gave himself for our sins. He gave himself to rescue us. And thirdly, he gave himself according to the will of God. He gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. The whole of the rescue plan and how it's brought about is accomplished according to the will of God. You see what that says? At the cross, the will of the Father and the Son are in perfect harmony. In perfect harmony. We see Jesus giving himself willingly and freely. And at the very same moment, we see his heavenly Father sparing not his own Son, but delivering him up for us all. There is harmony between the Father and the Son. Perfect agreement at the cross. This is the only way in which sinful men and women can be saved. There's harmony at the cross, but there's harmony also in the blessings that come to us because and as a consequence of the cross. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is harmony between the Father and the Son in sending these gospel blessings to us. The grace and peace we enjoy are a result of Christ's saving work. And they come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. One writer says, here is God, the living God, the Father and the Son, united in the work of our salvation. Grace and peace to you. This isn't just a well-rehearsed greeting, a part of the formula set out at the beginning of every letter. These are great gospel blessings. These are the great gospel blessings. Grace. Grace. Unmerited favor shown to undeserving people. And grace that keeps you and sustains you and continues with you. And where there's grace, there's always peace. There's always peace where there's grace. Peace with God. The peace of God. He gave himself for our sins. To rescue us according to the will of God. Now, can you be surprised that having written this in the greeting, Paul can only conclude in one way. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And my friends, as we reflect on this marvelous gospel, he gave himself for our sins. He gave himself to rescue us. He gave himself according to the will of God. As we reflect on that, will we say this morning, amen. Amen. To him be the glory forever.